We will begin our evening worship service by singing hymn number 12, Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Let's stand, lift our hearts and our voices to the Lord in worship. This final stanza, the words, well, they're so familiar to us. Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, prophet and priest and king. Well, if you know the Lord tonight in your heart, then let the joy of Christ, let our praises and our worship of Him, well, let it fill our hearts and our lungs with air so that we might magnify Him and lift up His name. This final verse. Be seated. Well, let's come to the Lord now tonight, please, asking for His blessing on our service in every part of it, and we be very conscious of the nearness of Christ. Our Lord, as we still ourselves in our evening service tonight, we are mindful, as in every service, of our need of the Spirit of God to direct us in our worship, in our song, as we pray, as, Lord, we read the Scripture, and as the Word is open to us. We ask again for the application of the word to every heart, and that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, that we would grow more in likeness to him, and that we would be able to witness more clearly of his grace and of his wonderful redemption in our lives to a world that is lost. Dear Lord, we know we can become so busy and tied up in all the activities of life, the necessary responsibilities. Lord, we pray that we will not allow those things to cloud over or to take away from us the very real responsibility and the joy that has been given to us to communicate of the wonderful works of God. We pray that our hearts would be overflowing with that. And Lord, you would have mercy upon us and lead and direct and guide us. And even in those times in our life where perhaps we are reluctant to open our mouth to speak, but you would, Lord, give to us an open door of utterance. You would loose our tongue and enable us to speak the word very clearly. And Father, even in those times where our voice is silent and we don't have a verbal testimony, Lord, we will have a very real and practical testimony. Let our lives be living letters, known and read of all men. And so give us that grace, we pray, tonight in all things. Lord, we are thankful for your grace that comes to us every day. Thankful that we are able to commit our own lives and our families into your hand. And Father, we earnestly pray that you would give to us household salvation. That every member of our family and every member of our extended families, Lord, that they will bow the knee to Christ and they will understand what it is to enter into the joy and peace of sins forgiven and know what it is to belong to the Lord, to know the joy of sins washed away and to realize that we have a home in heaven will never, ever be taken away from us. We have an everlasting inheritance. Oh God, what blessings have been poured out upon us as your people. And I pray, Lord, again tonight that we would be mindful of the abundant spiritual rain and blessing that you have for your people in the church. And that we would be under those showers of blessings. Lord, lead us in our life. Make use of us. And let our lives be very clear reflectors of your love to us. Bless us, we ask, in our own congregation and ministry. Bless every family connected with us here. And we pray that as our services are broadcast over the internet, that, Lord, you would multiply that seed and it would find a resting place in many, many hearts. Perhaps, Lord, we do not see and we may not know this side of heaven where those seeds have been scattered and who has received the word, but we are sure and guaranteed by the Scripture that as the word is planted and it will multiply and it will grow. And that's our heart's desire. Make use of us to that end. Bless this congregation. Bless all of our sister churches and every one connected in our denomination, whether it is in a church or mission field, whether someone who is doing another work of another dimension. Lord, bless. We think of our Christian school. And Lord, we are asking again to bless Whitfield and bless our teaching staff as they have taken and are taking a break over the summer. Be with all of our families. Bless all of our students. Keep them safe, we pray, and put the umbrella of your blessing upon each one. Remember those who are sick and set aside today. Comfort them, Lord. May they know a touch of the Master's hand in their own life experience. Some have very long time illnesses, those things which have set them aside for many years. And Lord, we are asking again for your kind and gracious hand to support them and strengthen them and touch their bodies. So be with them, we pray tonight. We ask, Lord, again for the church that is persecuted, those that are serving Christ in places where we have no idea of, and yet, Lord, we know that many are suffering for the cause that is eternal. Bless them, strengthen them, support them. Help them, Lord, as they bear a testimony in very, very difficult circumstances and prosper their work. We think of churches in the underground in China and in Islamic places where they have no freedom to preach the gospel openly. Lord, may that seed be sown and multiplied and bring forth a great harvest. Hear our prayers tonight. Lord, we are thankful for the Olsen family. We're thankful, Lord, for the years that they have labored and served and ministered in Toronto, and for their connection with us through our church here and in our school. And we ask, Lord, for your blessing and guidance and protection and blessing to be with them and to show them every step forward and to prosper them in what new doors of ministry will open to them. We're thankful for the years of fellowship that we have had with them. And Lord, continue to watch over their family and bless their children and bless them in every new venture they put their hand to. So hear our prayers tonight, Father. And as we think about ministry going on this summertime, we pray for our youth camp that is going on right now in Pennsylvania. Lord, prosper every speaker, bless every camper, and may your grace and spirit touch the hearts of our youth. We ask also for our young adult conference here in August, that we will know your presence and blessing. Bless Brother Higginson as he comes to minister the word through that week. And also for the mission trip to Jamaica, we pray for blessing and protection upon each one involved in that outreach. So Lord, hear us now tonight. Continue with us in our time of worship, for we ask in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Well, let's continue, please, in our worship tonight as we sing to the Lord's praise, number 580. Go, labor on, 580. And we'll stand, please, again as we sing. Well, the words of this hymn are most appropriate, and they are good to dwell on and think over. I think the one who wrote the tune for this one, well, it was set for the bass choir, and the tune is very low to begin with. It's hard to really get any volume out of it. Nonetheless, we thank God and praise Him for the words and the sentiment that we have. We're turning tonight in our scripture reading to Philippians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul that wrote to the Philippians, well, this was a very, very dear congregation to him. He loved them, and they loved him. And we see those sentiments coming out in the manner in which he wrote, and how he encouraged them, and how he was so thankful for their faithfulness in their prayers for him. We're going to read the first 11 verses of chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And a portion of scripture like this is a good one from many standpoints. And certainly, while we think about fellowship with those who share in the work of Christ and those that we have known in the faith for some time, well, we can say, as the apostle did in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, this certainly applies to the Olson family from the first time that we came to know of them, and the fellowship and the ministry that we have shared with them and that we continue to share with them in the Lord Jesus. And so these are precious things. It's a sad thing that you really cannot say this about every one you meet that claims to be a believer. There are some who are on a different wavelength, a different level perhaps, a different ministry, or you don't connect with them in the same way. Their understanding or belief or practice in the gospel is not quite the same. But yet, when we think of this dear family, that's not the way it is with us and them. They have been very close to us in many respects. Even though they are of a different denomination, we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And on those fundamental matters, which are, of course, the most important things, we find a very blessed unity and a fellowship in Christ. And well, those are very precious things, because that's what heaven is going to be all about. And we rejoice in that. Well, we have a few more things to say a little bit later on before our brother comes to bring the word. But we're very happy to welcome them and their family here tonight in our service. Well, the children who have been with us in our school for many, many years, and the two daughters, two girls, Elizabeth and Sarah, they have both graduated. And they moved on down to study in Bob Jones University. And Mark, he graduated in this current graduating year from grade 12. We're very happy that he's here with us. And David, the youngest one, well, David, you're going to have to come back to graduate in Whitfield. I don't know how that's going to work for you. But as he goes down to continue his schooling down south, we have been so thankful for their time with us in the school. And we pray that what they have been taught and the fellowship they have had, well, it will rest with them and remain with them for many, many years to come. I want to say a word of welcome to everyone in our congregation tonight. We're happy that you're here. Maybe you've returned again to be with us. Want to know you're very welcome in the Lord's name, and also folks viewing our service online tonight. You are very, very welcome. As I said this morning, so I repeat tonight, in our recent time over at the International Congress we had in Northern Ireland, we came across several families that were able to say, we tune in, we listen to your services sometime, some maybe more regularly. But nonetheless, whether you're here once or you've come back sometimes, I want you to know you're really welcome. And send us an email that we might have record of your stay with us and how we could pray with you and maybe pray for you as well. Let me say again a word of appreciation and thanks to all who have prayed for us and everyone in our church that traveled over to our Congress in Northern Ireland. We have these ideally every 4 years. One time it'll be here, then it will be overseas. But because of COVID, things got upset, and it's been 6 years now from the last one we had in 2018 in Malvern, Pennsylvania. And so it's been very encouraging for us. We really enjoyed the sweet fellowship that we had, and still reverberating and echoing back to us, the people that we met that came here to Toronto in 2010, they remembered the Congress that we hosted here, and they had many happy and fond memories of that, and that was encouraging to us as well. It's important for us to endeavor to maintain the unity between our two ministries. We are really kind of joined at the hip between the church in Northern Ireland here because, well, the work in North America started through an outreach and a ministry from that church there, because it was in 1976 that this church in Toronto here became the first congregation outside of Northern Ireland, and we have seen develop from that 12 works in the United States and 9 works in Canada, and we are still very small. We thank God, though, for what he has done, and then also developing from that some mission stations, too. These are great blessings, and you know, one thing that really links our two bodies together, I should just back up and say in 2005 is when we really became our own denomination, as just logistically development of the works and governance of the works, it just really became necessary. Yet we are still closely linked together, and our mission boards and our presbyteries work closely with each other, and these are a real blessing. So we endeavor to maintain that, and the Congress is one important way we can do that. Please remember our youth camp here. It's going on, started yesterday. The campers arrived in Pennsylvania and they had their first services today. It'll be going on through all this week, Monday right to next Saturday. And each evening they have devotions through the day. They have evening meetings. So let's pray that God will bless them. Please don't forget our Jamaica mission trip that will also be going the first week of August. and also our own Young Adult Bible Conference going on here with Reverend Higginson coming to be with us also running the first full week of August. Many, many things happening, and we're praying that God would go in front of every detail, and we want to know the Lord's hand upon us for good. This coming Wednesday evening is our Bible study and prayer time. It's going to be really a report evening on the Congress, and I've asked some of the folks who did visit if they would bring some testimonials, and that's going to be taking place on Wednesday evening. So come along and be encouraged in your own heart about that. And then the next Lord's Day, our morning service, there's no Bible class or Sunday school through the summer, and so our service at 11 in the morning, and Reverend Simon Anderson, who is coming over to visit the church in Toronto, and also some family members. He's a pastor in one of our churches overseas, and he's going to be bringing the message in the morning service. So we're looking forward to that. And in the evening service, 6:30, I'll be bringing the word, Lord willing. Those are all the ministry announcements we have at this time. We're very pleased that Mrs. Olson and also her two daughters, Elizabeth and Sarah, they're going to come and bring ministry and song at this time.
Do without thee, O Savior of the lost, whose precious blood redeemed me at such tremendous cost. Thy righteousness, thy pardon, thy precious blood must be my only hope and comfort, my glory and my plea. I could not do without thee, I cannot stand alone. I have no strength or goodness, no wisdom of my own. But thou, beloved Savior, art all in all to me, and weakness thou wilt never
Thank you very much, ladies, for that ministry and song. Very encouraging, and what a blessing it is. We have enjoyed the fellowship of this dear family for 15 years since they have been in Toronto, and I've asked our brother to give a report just on how the Lord has been leading, and he will maybe clarify just some of those dates. But as he felt the call of God to come to Toronto and really commence a pioneer work, the gospel, we have been blessed because of their connection with our school. And different times over the years, our brother has ministered into us in the pulpit here, and his ministry has always been appreciated. And we think of the school ministry because both his wife Amber and our brother has taught for 9 years in our school. And Amber has been very much involved in our music program. She has taught many, many grades, right from the youngest one up to the high school, and has been assisting in our different programs that we have had over the years, whether it's the spring concert or the Christmas concert and so on. And so the ministry that they have been engaged with here has been a great benefit to us in our school. And we greatly appreciate that. We appreciate their investment in the Lord's work. And we wanted them to come tonight as they are going to be heading down shortly to really take up a new ministry. They're going to be moving to Greenville, South Carolina, and wanted an opportunity to sort of have a farewell service. And that's why we're also going to be having a fellowship time downstairs afterward. I hope you'll be able to stay for that after the service this evening. And we wanted to share with them just the love of the Lord and to send them forward in the, well, just with our prayers, and let them know that we have appreciated them and we continue to appreciate them. And certainly the children, I've already mentioned, have really come through much of our school, and we trust that God will continue to use that ministry. Our brother has been ministering in the school even before he started working under employment for the 9 years. He was taking assemblies in different grades, different divisions of the school. And during the 9 years while he's been employed, well, he has taught assemblies every single week. And so that has been a great encouragement. The two areas where he focused on in the school was teaching Bible and also teaching world religions. And certainly his shoes will not be easy to fill in both of those areas. And so we have greatly appreciated that work that he has done. And so, brother, we want to welcome you to the pulpit tonight. And as a congregation, we want to just shake hands with you and give you a little something to take with you on your way and encourage you in your heart as you're going to be relocating. And we trust the Lord will really bless you in your work and your ministry here in our congregation and in the work he's called you to do. So please.
Thank you, brother.
Yeah. You can call me up at the end. I'll close in a hymn, closing hymn.
Okay. I do want to say a big thank you to the entire congregation. There are many thank yous that should be included in that, and I'm sure Larry understands the tension between wanting to name names and fearing to name names, lest I leave people out. But your entire congregation has been a blessing to my family, and through the school, has also been a big influence, a positive influence on our family. Part of God's provision for us to be in this city, which we did not anticipate when we came here, we would not have been able to be where we were as long as we were without Whitfield. And our kids have benefited hugely from the ministry of Whitfield, but so have Amber and I, with opportunities given us there. So many thanks. There are a few specific thank yous, though, that I think really ought to be highlighted. Many of you have been friends to us, so please do not feel slighted that I don't name you all. I am, even as I look out across the congregation and see faces and see a few that are missing, too, I see people who have been friends to us. But I would especially like to thank God for Larry. Because we are not of the same denomination, my closer counselors have been other men. That's understandable. But from time to time, we've gotten together just because he offered to buy me a meal or a coffee somewhere and to pray together. And his counsel has always been solid. His encouragement has always been a blessing. He has been, in some ways, well, let's not say a father in ministry. Let's say an elder brother in ministry. So much appreciated. At the school, I do feel like Jill Saunders and Dana McAnally have been like sisters to me. I really do. So grateful for you. And Dana's not here, but maybe she's hearing this or will hear this. Jill is here. A while back, I had a bit of a health crisis that put me in the hospital, and your congregation took in my family, so to speak, as if we were part of your church, and we weren't. We will never forget that. Food was brought, prayers were said, visits were made, and my own pastor was hundreds of miles away, and Frank McClellan showed up in the hospital. And this is probably not the time to share the stories he shared with me about his own hospital experiences, but they made me laugh at what was otherwise a very dark time. What a blessing. One of my closest friends is among you. Maybe he will not remain a friend when I publicly embarrass him, but among my very close, trusted friends in Toronto are some pastors in other places and also Kingsley Jew. Do you have any idea how blessed you are to have Brother Kingsley Jew and his wife in your assembly? These are special servants of the Lord. I wonder if you know how privileged you are. So many, many thanks. We are moving on, and I will try to keep this brief and let you ask me questions later as you have them. But we have been in Toronto about 17 years. We have known you 15 years. We have been in our current work about 13 years. And God has been good. It has been a long and hard and slow work, but God has been good to us. So why would we move on? I did not imagine moving on. Even 2 years ago, if you had asked me if I would ever leave Toronto, I think I would have said no. And we are sad to leave the city as well as to leave friends like you behind. But a year and a half or so ago, a former professor of mine asked if I would ever consider a ministry focused on teaching and writing. And I had to admit there began a growing desire to do this. At the same time, there were other circumstances, primarily with Amber's health and with our housing situation, that seemed to indicate it was going to be harder and harder to sustain what we were doing for family and ministry here. Those by themselves would not be reasons to leave. We go through hard times. We have good times and bad times. And let me encourage you in your jobs and in your ministries not to leave them because things get tough. However, at the same time, we have this opportunity being presented, and our church is entered into an interesting phase. it was a long, hard work, but then we did have a small, a tiny assembly, and we constituted with a membership, and we even grew a little during COVID. But after COVID, God took people away from us in various ways, and it was not one thing. Sadly, there was a church discipline issue. There was death, but there was also people moving away to find housing they could afford. And so we found we would have to almost start over. Is that really sustainable? Is that the way God wants us to move forward? So it was not one thing. There were these multiple things converging. And then people that we look to for counsel and advice are urging us to think this way. So we explored that opportunity, that possibility. I ended up teaching a class for Haven of Grace Seminary in Bacolod City, Philippines, remotely as part of that exploration. And that led to, I'm kind of abbreviating things here, but that led to an invitation from Pacific Rim Mission International to join them full time. And our mission agency and our home church both advised us, yes, we think you should pursue this. None of us knows the future, you know, none of us knows the near future, right? But you have to make wise decisions and take opportunities that the Lord seems to be leading you to. And they advised us, yes, we think you should do this. So we began making plans for that. And so our intent is to move sometime between the 6th and the 9th of August. And it is stressful. I'm not going to pretend to be more spiritual than I am. I'm struggling with that. We don't have a place to live there yet, so you can pray about that. We do wonder about getting everything sent in time, so you can pray about that. But God is good. He will see us through churches. Some churches are already helping us out, and I am praying that there will be more to help us through that transition. Amber has found a job which will be more suitable to her health situation, and the climate will be more suitable to her health situation. I promise I'm not leaving Toronto for the sake of hot weather and fried chicken, although the fried chicken is a strongly attractive proposition. The hot weather should be much better for Amber's health, and she has secured a job there which will be much more suited to her physical limitations. And I will be, God willing, teaching and writing full-time with Pacific Rim Mission International. I'll be teaching mostly remotely for seminaries in the Philippines and India. I will probably need to raise some more support, so I'll spend some time on that as well. I will be writing and or editing and expanding curriculum for these seminaries. And as the Lord provides travel funds, I will also do a little bit of teaching in person. But most of the teaching will be remotely online. I have to say I was a little bit nervous about that first. Now, that's not so. I was a lot bit nervous about that first remote class. Having experienced remote learning during COVID, I got to tell you, it's a different world teaching a group of adults who want to learn. If that ever, I probably shouldn't have said that publicly. If people find out about it, it's really going to catch on. Teachers are going to want to do that. I do look forward to teaching in person, of course. That is better. But if there's a silver lining to some of the COVID experience, it was finding out how much we really could use technologies like Zoom. And it does multiply the degree to which we can help support these other seminaries. And one of those seminaries, the one I'll be primarily involved with, is about to be turned over to local Filipino leadership. So that's an exciting phase of ministry to be involved. But they still need teachers. And we can do so much more with Zoom than we can by trying to send full-time staff to live there. So perhaps that was a bit rambly, but that is the basics of what we are looking to do. We will miss you, but we are excited in other ways about this move. It is a good move for our family, but of course there is a certain grieving for the ministry here. We are grateful that there are some churches where our people can be plugged in. We're not just abandoning them, leaving them shepherdless, and we're grateful that that's there. But we will miss them, and we will miss you. Nonetheless, we're excited about pursuing this opportunity. So, enough of that. We want to open the scriptures together. So, let's ask for God's help with that and then turn to those scriptures. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this is your book, and I have the responsibility to preach it to your people on this evening, and I need your help. I need for your Holy Spirit to uphold me and to direct me. I need, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would impress upon the hearts of the hearers the glories of your Son through this text. I do not understand why you would commission very imperfect men to deliver the perfect word, but that is the method you've ordained. So help me to be faithful to it. Help me to take the task up with the Spirit's strengthening. Help my hearers to have confidence that you know what you are doing in ordaining that we should gather weekly and hear a man open the book. Give them confidence in that, and above that even, confidence in the word itself. And make us more like your Son through it. We ask in his name. Amen. Revelation chapter 1 is where we will spend some time together now. Revelation chapter 1, if you would turn there. Revelation chapter 1, and I want to begin by reading the first 8 verses. It's from verse 9 and following that I will be preaching, but I believe we ought to get this context. Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits, or the 7-fold spirit, which is before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every knee shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. This book has a dual authorship. And I mean that it has a dual authorship besides the dual authorship that all Scripture has. All Scripture is God's Word. And all Scripture is God's words coming to us through holy men inspired by the Holy Spirit. There is a mystery there. There is a confluence of the human and the divine where God takes Peter and James and John, Isaiah and Moses and David and the rest of them, and he uses their personalities, their backgrounds, their education, their vocabularies, even their style. And it comes through. And yet, he worked in such a way that every single word they put down is the word the Holy Spirit wanted us to have. Most of Scripture was not dictated. And yet, the words are both God's and the words of God's men. But besides that, this book has a dual authorship in that the Apostle John addresses it to 7 churches, but God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus, God the Son, speak to us. So there is this dual authorship that all of Scripture has, and then there's this other dual authorship. This is from Jesus, and it's also from John. There's a dual audience. It is addressed to seven churches in Asia Minor in around 95 AD or so. And we will not dive into what those churches may or may not represent or signify. Whatever else they were, there were churches in these seven cities, and John addressed them. And yet, because the Holy Spirit saw fit not only to inspire this, but to preserve it for your reading and mine, it is addressed to us too. It is for all of God's people. It's for those seven churches, but it is for all of Christ's churches, and therefore of the church, the body of Christ. It has a dual aspect. There is in this book a fair bit of eschatological prophecy, that is, prophecy, prophetic statements about the end times. And therein is an area where dear brothers can disagree and do disagree. I don't plan to wander too far in that direction tonight, although it did occur to me that if I were going to do a hit and run sermon, I'm leaving the country soon, but I shall resist temptation with the Lord's help. It has this eschatology, but it also has some perennial truth, that is, facts that are always relevant and which Christ's church always needs. So it has this duality, a dual authorship, a dual audience, a dual aspect, but one great theme, the triumph of the Lamb. The Spirit would have us know and to feel in vivid imagery as well as solid theological statements who it is who speaks to the seven churches and to us, to the churches in Ephesus and Smyrna and Laodicea and Scarborough. John wanted us to know, and the Holy Spirit wants us to know, who is this Lamb who triumphs and who speaks to his churches. There is that one theme that overarches, that encompasses the whole book, the triumph of the Lamb. And here in this one section, chapters 1, 2, and 3, I believe there's this other theme that I want to focus on that's part of that bigger theme, and it is simply this: we need not fear because Christ is risen. Or to put that in a proposition that you can, or an imperative that you can take home this night, it is: do not fear, Christ is risen. Do not fear, Christ is risen. It is for this reason that we have a description of the risen Christ before the seven letters that he sends. Chapter 1, return with me to the chapter and look at verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps, or about the chest, with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, and white as snow, and his eyes as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Brothers and sisters, this is our risen Lord. And if this is who he is, and if he is risen, then we need not fear. this is addressed not so much to individuals, although there are obviously individual applications to be found here. This is written to congregations. So let me say to you as a congregation, to Toronto Free Presbyterian Church, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. You don't know what you will face in the next year. But you do not need to fear, because Christ, the Lord of the churches, the Lord of this church, is risen. He is alive, and he is powerful. Notice, first of all, what John experienced. First, he tells us what he heard, a voice of command, a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write. You know, you can get together a group of instruments, and the instruments that you can't really hide are the brass, right? Unless you mute them and put them in another room and close the door halfway, okay? Now, he's probably not thinking of a brass trumpet. He's probably thinking of a ram's horn, but the effect is similar. It's a piercing sound. He hears a sound that has power, that you hear above and over and through all of the other noise of life. And that voice says, I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the first and last. Alpha and Omega is another way of saying first and last. In the language in which John wrote, the first letter is Alpha and the last letter is Omega. We would say, I am the A and I am the Z. I encompass everything else in the middle. I'm the first and I am the last. But more than that, it is a title of deity. Here is one of those great passages that demonstrates the deity of Christ, because in Isaiah, it is Jehovah who says, I am Jehovah, I am the first and last. In another place, he says, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me, there is no God. This is our risen Christ. Having heard the voice of command, he turns, and what comes next is a vision of glory, which we have read together in verses 12 to 17. There's quite a lot of imagery here, and I want to talk about some of it, perhaps not all of it. First of all, he says that he saw one like the Son of Man. That is also a very significant phrase, because it is one of Jesus' favorite designations for himself, Son of Man. And in some contexts, we might take that to refer to his humanity. Jesus is truly human. In some contexts, that's what we might get from that phrase. However, it is instructive that there is another passage in which one is described as the Son of Man, and it's in Daniel chapter 7. We don't have the time to take that passage apart tonight, but you go home and you look at it, and there can be no question that the Son of Man in Daniel 7 is a divine personage. No question. So if the Son of Man in Daniel 7 is God, but there is no God other than the God who spoke in Isaiah, I am the first and the last, then we began to see our one God existing eternally as more than one person, don't we? Here is Christ in his deity with this unusual title for deity. Son of Man, that's kind of counterintuitive as a title for deity. But in the context of Daniel 7, it undeniably identifies Christ as God. And then he is described in these vivid images. Jesus reveals himself to John in the language of prophetic symbolism. And I want to quote from a commentary here. It happens to be one with a rather different perspective than I have on most of the book, and yet I find it very helpful. This commentator says, Jesus reveals himself to John in the language of prophetic symbolism, not in a literal description of his resurrection body as he now sits at God's right hand. The symbols seen by John in the vision reveal not what Jesus looks like, but what he is like. We are people of the book, want to take it seriously, and we sometimes get asked, do you interpret the Bible literally? Well, yes, but that might not mean what you think that means. It doesn't mean that we take every passage as literally as it is possible to take it. It means we try to understand it in its own genre. And we won't always agree on the details. Certainly when we get further into the book of Revelation, some of us are going to go different directions. But you understand the basic principle of this. We read history like history. We read poetry like poetry. We don't confuse the record of Acts with the commands of the epistles. When David says the Lord is our rock, we know that he doesn't mean that God is a mineral agglomeration, right? We understand that that's a metaphor because it's in a poetic passage. God is a rock is a little bit like when Bobby Burns says, my love is like a red, red rose that's newly sprung in June. I guess that's a simile, not a metaphor, but you still don't expect to go into the front garden and find his girlfriend planted next to the azaleas, right? You don't read a grocery list like a code book, and you don't read poetry like a grocery list, okay? Yes, I interpret Scripture literally. And when I look at Genesis 1 to 11, it's written like history, so I take it to be this is what actually happened. I don't care if you like that or not. You really believe that Jonah swallowed the whale? I don't believe Jonah swallowed the whale, but I do believe that the whale swallowed Jonah. Because the Bible says so, and it's not written like a parable. It's written like history. This is clearly written in language that is meant to communicate not what Jesus' resurrection body is literally like. We have passages about that. We know a little bit about Jesus' resurrection body. We know that he can and did do things in his resurrected body he could not do before. But we also know he was very recognizable to his disciples, right? Okay, so this is not about what he literally looks like on the throne. This is about his character, his power, his glory, and his majesty. So let's look at some, at least, of those vivid descriptors. Some of them are clearer to me than others, and I confess there are a few that I'm at a loss to explain, but the overall impression is unmistakable. This is a man triumphant. This is the total contrast, the total opposite end of the spectrum from the suffering servant battered beyond recognition. This is not the man naked, humiliated, and helpless on the cross. This is not the limp body being put into the grave. This is a man raised from the dead and so glorious that even an apostle faints when he sees him. I fell at his feet as if I were dead. John says he was robed and he had a golden sash. A long robe in John's day, in at least three of the cultures that he worked in, was a sign of dignity, of high office. The common laborer wore a short tunic, and even that was sometimes tucked up into the belt to give freedom of motion. And we get our phrase, gird up your loins, from that fact. But a priest, he was in a robe. A king, he was in a robe. And a golden sash would have marked out this man as even more important than the other robed VIPs. John says he had eyes like a flame of fire. We don't have to think too hard about the significance of that phrase. This is a man who has penetrating sight. You know the expression, he looked right through me? Except this man really does do that. John said he had a voice like many waters. Some of you who have been to the coast on a rough day, or perhaps you've taken one of those boats that goes in under the, or near anyway, Niagara Falls. It is that kind of voice, a voice of authority and power. Out of his mouth goes a two-edged sword. This image will be repeated in Revelation chapter 19, and there it's very clearly connected with judgment. That is, when he speaks, stuff happens to his enemies. I can gripe all day long about what I don't like in the halls of power, and nothing changes. But when this man speaks and says, this king is done, poof, he's done. And I'm going to raise this one up. Up he comes. That one, you know what I'm going to do to that one? I think I'm just going to rob him of his sanity for a little while until he learns to give me credit for what I've given him. That happened, by the way, in the book of Daniel to a Babylonian king, right? This man speaks and things happen. Particularly judgment happens. We are told it is a countenance like the shining sun. Perhaps some of you are new to the scripture, and that's a beautiful thing in its way. It would be wonderful to read this book as if for the first time again. But for those of you who've read it many times, you can't help but think of Exodus chapter 34, where Moses says, I want to see your glory. And the Lord says, you can't, Moses. Oh, but I want to. Okay, Moses, tell you what we're going to do. I'll put you in a crack in the rock, and you can see a little of the glory that comes behind me. And even that left Moses himself glowing. He's glowing with the glory, a fraction of the glory. Well, John is looking on that kind of glory. And John's response, naturally enough, is one of great fear. But when the Son of Man spoke to him, what John heard was a voice of hope. He hears this voice of majesty, of command. Then he has this vision of glory. And now he hears the voice of hope. Look again at verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That is, it was as if I had died. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. Do you know what John is experiencing here? He has seen something very frightening, and now he realizes it's not so bad to know a very frightening man when you realize that very frightening man is on your side, or rather, you are on his. Well, that's a beautiful thing. This man is so powerful, so majestic, so glorious, that he's fearful. And then that fearful man puts his hand on John and says, do not fear. Oh, this is God for us in the person of Christ. Who could be against us? And that is the point. That is what the seven churches in Asia, and that is what this church in Scarborough need to know, that it is because this man has risen from the dead that we need not fear. He says, I am the first and the last. And this is repeated. It has already been said in this chapter, repeated for emphasis. He says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. In his greeting, John had already called him the firstborn from the dead. In other words, he is the preeminent, the first in rank among all those who have been raised from the dead. I am the ever-living one, Christ says. Indeed, I died, but look, I am alive again and alive forevermore. Our man, in Luther's words, the man on our side is one who has conquered death. What is there he couldn't conquer? Teacher of mine in high school used to say, as long as your problems aren't any harder than raising the dead, we're going to be okay. I have the keys of Hades and death, hell and death, Hades being the place of the dead. And this would have been especially precious to those churches in Asia. It is especially precious to some of the brothers that Larry prayed for earlier in the service in persecuting places. And it may become extra precious to us because it means that it is not the Emperor Diocletian or the Emperor Domitian or the Emperor Nero who decides who dies. It is Christ. Well, yes, but don't they kill Christians? Yes, they do, and they cannot do it without his permission. Jesus did not promise the way would be easy. He did not promise that we would be free from persecution. On the contrary, he said, after telling his disciples they won't touch a hair on your head, he tells them, and you're going to get thrown in jail and some of you are going to be killed. Whoa, wait, Jesus, what? Okay, but what this means is that no one can touch Christ's people without Christ's permission. And even that is only part of the story, because then Christ raises his people, glorifies his people, and Domitian, unless he repented, is even now at this moment in unimaginable agony and knows he deserves it. How precious is that to a persecuted people? We have not yet faced real persecution in this nation, but we are beginning to feel some opposition, aren't we? The heat has been turned up a little bit, and I think we should be wise to the fact that it may come our way. And we should not be foolish, we should be wise, but we should also reckon that it's not up to us to perfectly figure it all out. It's up to us to be faithful and know that nothing can ultimately happen to us without the permission of the risen Christ. Do not fear, because Christ is risen. Do not fear, because Christ is risen. And again, I want to repeat to you that although this has all kinds of relevance to you as individuals, the original intent, and what I hope you will think about, is that it was addressed to congregations, to churches. I'm not a Presbyterian, but I feel totally free in my conscience to say to you, as a Baptist, that if you've been attending this church for a while, and you've been blessed by the ministry of the Word, and you're willing to live under the teaching of its elders, and you affirm the same gospel, you should seriously consider joining this church and covenanting together, because there are passages like this that address churches corporately. You churches need not fear, because Christ is risen. Christ does not promise how long any one church will continue to be in its place and effective, but Christ does promise that nothing can touch his churches without his permission. He does not tell you if your opportunities will be big or small, but he does tell you that nobody can touch you without his permission. And this is not the These are not the famous dying words of a great hero of the past. These are the words of a living, risen king. The final thing that John hears him say is in verses 19 and 20. Well, the final thing in this chapter. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. Let me pause there. The word mystery is not in Scripture a whodunit. It is something which was hidden and is now revealed. So for example, well, maybe I better be careful with examples. A mystery is something which was hidden and is now revealed. So he's going to tell us what some of these images mean. Some of these images we have interpreted by looking at other scripture or by looking at the cultural background, but in this case, Jesus himself will tell us. Okay, so we understand the eyes, the tongue, some of the imagery, but what is this about the stars and the candlesticks, and what is that about? He's going to tell us himself. He's going to interpret for us. Here is the mystery. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. An angel is a messenger. This may refer to what we usually think of as an angel. It may refer to pastors in these churches. In any case, it is someone responsible to speak to the churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So in other words, this risen Christ in all of this awesome majesty walks among the candlesticks. That means he is constantly with and among his churches. And he holds those stars in his hands. He is actively and presently concerned with us. He is the sovereign of the churches, and it is for that reason that we need not fear. what Amber and Elizabeth and Sarah saying about is how much we need Jesus. And Francis Ridley Havergal wrote beautifully about how he meets that need, how we could not do without him. And what she said for her own soul individually is also true corporately for Christ's churches. He is what Toronto Free Presbyterian needs. He is the one King and head of the church. He is the one who guards and guides and protects you, and nothing can touch you without his permission. So you need not fear. There are ways we could misuse this text. We could misuse it. We could misapply it with complacency and throw up our hands and say, oh, well, whatever will be, and it's all going to be good. That would be a misuse of the text. The sovereign of the churches goes on to address the churches. Five of the seven are commended. Five of the seven, if memory serves correctly, had something they needed to address, which means almost all of them had things that Jesus said, well done to, and things that Jesus said, you need to fix this. So it would be a misuse of this text to say, let's just hit the cruise control. No. You need to attend to your own individual spiritual health and then to pray for one another's spiritual health and not only your physical health. You need to hold each other accountable to speak the truth, to live the truth, to share the truth with the lost around you. You need to come together regularly on the Lord's Day to hear the word, to observe what I usually call ordinances, what you call sacraments. There is a work to be done. And every church has its problems. And I don't know your church well enough to know what your problems are. So nobody sit there and think, I wonder what... No, I don't know. And Larry hasn't told me. Okay? I know Whitfield. I love Whitfield. I feel like I know some of its strengths and weaknesses. I might share that privately. But as far as you as a... I don't know. I don't know your problem, so I'm not here to grind an axe. But you've probably got them. Haven't been in a church that didn't have them. So this is not about complacency. This is not about triumphalism, like, oh, wow, look at us. We're pretty good, eh? No. Anything good you are, he did it in you. Okay, so there are ways to misuse this text. The proper use of this text would be, first of all, humble boldness. A boldness, not on account of our own greatness, but a boldness on account of his greatness. A humble boldness. And then secondly, a calm vigilance. I struggle with this one. I cannot say that I have modeled this. What do I mean by calm vigilance? Vigilance means you're aware. You know what's out there. You can see some of the threats, okay? Good, but can you do that without panicking? Okay, that's a tough balance. But that is what God is calling you to as an assembly. And you need to listen, of course, first of all to Scripture, but also to your elders about what threats and challenges are there. If one of your elders stands up here and says, you know, I see this in our society or I see this in our city and I see the way that that could impact us in a negative way, you need to listen. Because they've set some time aside to think about that and to pray about that. You want your ministers and your elders to be busy, but you also want them to spend a little bit of time just looking out the window and thinking, and then bowing their heads and praying. And they've done that, and you should listen. To say, oh, well, Christ is guarding us, so there's nothing for us to do, that's not Christian thinking. It is to say, Christ is risen, we need not fear. So let's be bold. Christ is risen. We need not fear. He's told us to be watchful, but we don't need to panic. We need to be wise. We need to be alert. The wise man foresees the evil and he hides himself from it. He avoids it if he can, but he doesn't need to panic because Christ is risen. We have a faith that is in many ways future-oriented, and so it should be. I happen to believe that there is a present reign, a future reign of Christ upon the earth, and I rather suspect that you and I will disagree over some of the details of how that will play out. But there is also a present tense reign of Christ. With generations of believers before us, however much we may disagree on end times and the millennial kingdom, we can together confess, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. We can together confess that the third day He rose again from the dead, and He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence He will come to judge the living and the dead. Amen? We do have faith in future events, but there is also a present reign of Christ. He is not physically here. He is not physically humiliating His enemies yet, but He is already seated at the right hand of God the Father, and He is already walking among His churches. And He does it not as a frail, beaten victim, but as a glorious king. He is risen. Do not fear. Christ is risen. Do not fear. Christ is risen.
Thank you, brother, for that word of very encouraging. Look at the scriptures in Revelation 1, and we have many things to think about and much to apply to our own heart. I want to change the closing hymn tonight onto the one that's taken from Revelation 1, verse 7, but I can't think of the number of the hymn. Unto Him that loved us. All right, let's see. That's the one that we're both thinking about here. Yes, that is the correct one. Thank you, brother, for that one. Hymn number 6, we'll wait till the folks in the back room get that number pulled up on their screen. With harps and with viols, there stands a great throng in the presence of Jesus and sings this new song. Unto Him who hath loved us and washed us from sin, unto Him be the glory forever. Amen. We will sing verses 1, 3, and 5. Standing to praise the Lord.
Thank you.
Father, we come at the close of this meeting tonight, and we bask, Lord, in the glory, the wonder, and the majesty of our Redeemer. And Father, whatever faint glimpse we see of Him this very night, and while we have opportunity upon this earth, we pray that we will have a greater understanding as we go each day. And Lord, we will dwell upon the scriptures that reveal more and more of the Son of Man in all His glory and beauty to us. And Lord, help us, we pray, to this end. We want our lives to reflect Him in His fullness. And we pray that we will not dishonor our Lord Jesus in any way. Lord, we ask very firmly tonight that You would keep the devil away from our hearts. Do not allow us to stumble and fall into any temptation that he would bring. Lord, may there be a wall of fire around us, and may we walk in the center of Your perfect will. Dear Father, we commit again the Olson family into Your hands, and we are thankful for their fellowship in the gospel. We pray as they go out and relocate themselves that new doors of service will open. You would bless our brother as he teaches and writes, and may his ministry be of great benefit to the wider Church of Christ. And Lord, hear our prayer tonight. Receive our thanks for the food that has been provided downstairs. Bless our time of fellowship together, and help us to eat and drink to the glory of King Jesus. So Lord, separate us in Your fear with Your great and matchless blessing. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.